Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all of the many blessings that you bestow upon us in your good and gracious providence. Thank you for friends. Thank you for health, for appetite. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the inerrant word of God that you've not left us to guess as to the gospel and the way of salvation, but you have clearly revealed it in scripture. Now grant your blessing as we look at this passage together. Open it up to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read together from Leviticus 25. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in the land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat of the old until the 9th year, when its crop arrives." Well, Leviticus 25 alludes to two things. One is something that happens on the seventh year and something that happens on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And it's the first part, what happens on the seventh year, what we sometimes refer to as the sabbatical. It's a Sabbath to the Lord. The Liberty Bell, many of us, of course, have seen it in Philadelphia. It was shipped to Pennsylvania in 1752 to commemorate the granting of the charter for the colony to William Penn. In whenever that was, 1701, I think, and it seems ironic that the bell that was given was actually cracked and has remained cracked ever since. Seems a little ironic. But written on it is a text taken from Leviticus 25, and it says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." And it comes from Leviticus 25. It's the 10th verse that we've just read. William Penn, of course, was a Quaker, and there was that. And then the bell was rung in 1776 at the time of the reading of the Declaration of Independence, and it cracked a little more, which is kind of ironic. It has never been rung since, I think. I think on July 4th, they sort of just tap it a little. Is that what they do? But they don't actually ring it anymore. Let's focus on the sabbatical. The seventh year. We've looked at the seventh day, the seventh month, now the seventh year. And every seventh year, the land was to have a rest. It was to have a Sabbath, a Shabbat. And it was sacred, and it was sacred to the Lord. It was as sacred as the weekly Sabbath, the weekly Shabbat that began on Friday evening and through Saturday until sundown. And during this seventh year, all of the normal activities of sowing and reaping and pruning and so on were to be set aside. They could eat whatever the land produced, and if it produced, like vines might produce things without actually pruning them and so on, you were allowed to eat those. But as far as things like corn or wheat or barley or crops that needed to be sown were concerned, you would have to depend on what had been gathered in the sixth year. It would have to last through the seventh year, and you wouldn't be planting again until the eighth year. So, as in Jewish reckoning, that's like 3 years, 2 years really, but you'd have to depend on what had been stored. So in the sixth year, you sort of went on a diet, I guess, and trust the Lord for the seventh year. Now, specifically in verses 20 through 22, right at the end, if you shall say, "What shall we eat in the seventh year?" And the answer is that you are to eat what was produced in the sixth year and make it last for 2 years and trust the Lord. Well, what is this all about? It's rather strange. You know, the idea of a sabbatical has become popular again. Lots of ministers have no doctrine of the Sabbath whatsoever, but they do believe in the sabbatical. Right? They totally ignore the seventh day issue, but they do believe in the seventh year issue. And it's quite common now in churches for ministers to have their call read out as it is in presbytery, and for that call to include a sabbatical, that every 7 years they'll get, you know, I've never had a sabbatical. I'm just saying, never had one. Probably never going to have one now. It's way too late now. But I've had a sabbatical from the seminary, the other hat that I wear. But they expect you to write a book. So it's not really a sabbatical. It's not really a rest. The trick, I was told a long time ago, that you write the book before the sabbatical, so that you can actually enjoy the sabbatical, come back and say, I've written a book. And what's this all about? And I want to suggest it's about four things. So in the time that we have, we're going to just explore together four things that the sabbatical was actually teaching the people of God. The first is that the land belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you. I'm not denying the fact that the Old Testament did teach a doctrine of private property, of private ownership. It's not denying the concept of private ownership. In the 50th year, the land was to revert to the allocation that it was given at the time of the conquest. But in between, there was ownership of land, and you could own more land. When somebody got into debt, they might mortgage off part of their land and give it to someone else and so on. But all of that reverted in the 50th year. But leaving the land fallow in the seventh year was a way of saying that the land belongs to the Lord. In the concept here of you don't have ultimate ownership. You don't have ultimate ownership over anything. It's part of what we think about when we talk about stewardship. That what you have isn't yours. It belongs to the Lord. What you have is a gift, and you're a steward of that gift. You take care of that gift. You look after that gift. But it's the Lord's, first of all. And that's a basic lesson in stewardship. Basic lesson in generosity and giving and so on. So the earth is the Lord's. We're to avoid the worship of nature, the worship of material things. Pantheism, New Age Gaia philosophy that involves the concept of actually worshipping nature, worshipping the material thing. No, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. He made it, he brought it into being. He formed it. He fashioned it. He sustains it by his providence. It's a basic lesson of Genesis chapter 1. That there's a distinction between the creator and the creation. The sovereign God who is eternal and all-powerful. He made everything that is. And so that's a basic lesson as a believer. What we have, our property, our food, our clothes, our money, all that we have is of the Lord. It belongs to him, and we are stewards of it. And therefore nothing is ours in that ultimate sense. And the sabbatical reinforced that the land belonged to the Lord, and the Jews were stewards of that land. They'd been given that land in the conquest. God had given it to them, and they were stewards of it. It involved a radical rethinking. I think in that seventh year you would be reminded of the fact that the world, what you have in it, belongs ultimately to the Lord. Do you remember that song from the 1960s, I think, Woody Guthrie's song, "This land is your land, this land is my land, from California to New York Island." Right, you know it. Well, Leviticus 25 has a different song. This land is God's land. It belongs to him. Henri Blanchet, who wrote a book called In the Beginning, and it's about the book of Genesis, and really it's about the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and it's a very fine book. But he makes the point, and it's sort of obvious when you read it, you think, well, yeah, that's obvious, except that it wasn't obvious, and some of the things that appear to be obvious and not obvious at all. But the climax of creation is not work, that the climax of creation is rest. The climax of creation is worship. In that momentum that gathers in Genesis chapter 1, the climax of it is the worship of God, giving thanks to God. And the sabbatical, the seventh year rest, was reinforcing that, that the reason that we are here, the reason why God made us, the reason of our existence is that we might acknowledge him and worship him. And all of our problems stem from not realizing that. It's the fundamental issue in the first chapter of Genesis, that the reason we are here is to worship God, to give him glory. And the sabbatical was a way of reinforcing that. Well, that's the first thing. The land is God's. Secondly, and we've already said it, but now let's expand upon it, we are stewards. We are stewards. And we are stewards in the sense that God, remember in Genesis chapter 1, God gave a mandate, we sometimes refer to it as the creation mandate, that man is to subdue the earth. He's to explore it, he's to understand it, he's to cultivate it, he's to use it, he's to manipulate it. But he's to do that in a responsible way. This is counter to much of modern culture. Much of modern culture suggests that man and the earth are all part of the same thing. And Genesis chapter 1 is saying, no, you are sovereign over the earth. I give it to you. I give it to you as a gift. And you're to exploit it. You're to understand it. You're to go where no man has gone before. And you're to bring this creation into submission. Subdue it. You're to be gardeners. You're to be farmers. You're to be explorers. You're to be metallurgists. You're to be scientists. And you use this God-given creation. But you're to do that responsibly. You're to do that responsibly. And part of the allowing the land to rest on the seventh year was a way of teaching responsible stewardship. Of course, in modern agriculture, all of the alkalines and the calcium and all the other things that get replenished in a different way. But there's a sense in which you can exploit the world. And this is, I'm going to get a little edgy now. Right, so bear with me. Hold on to your britches for a second, because we're going to get a little edgy. John Stott wrote a book just before he died called Radical Discipleship. It's a very interesting book. John Stott was the human instrument by which I came to know the Lord. I was reading his book, Basic Christianity, one of the great conservative evangelical preachers, scholars of the 20th century, without a shadow of a doubt. But this book, Radical Discipleship, was a book designed to talk about things that were a little edgy. And one of the things that he talked about was, in this book, a chapter called Creation Care, Caring for Creation. And he was addressing Christians. Now, you might read it and you think, this he sounds like a liberal Democrat from California. Because he talked about things like the ecological crisis, the growth in population in the 20th century from 1 billion to 8 billion, the sustainability of the earth to provide enough food for everyone. He talked about global warming and so on. And that's the kind of word that just sends everybody into the stratosphere. And there's something wrong with the stratosphere, according to John Stott. I mean, he was just voicing it. But what he was saying was, and this is a difficult area because as soon as you mention some of these things, it kind of gets all very political. But the point that John Stott was saying is that Christians should take heed of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that creation groans in birth pangs. It's groaning, it's travailing. And part of the manifestation of that groaning and travailing is this crisis, whether it's a crisis or not. But Christians especially are to take care of God's property. It's God's property, so Christians should take care of it. Now, how that's done would take a couple of hours to expand upon, and we probably wouldn't agree. And I probably wouldn't agree with myself. So it's, but I agree with the principle. I agree that in principle we should take care of God's property. Especially if you believe that this world is actually one day going to become the new heavens and new earth, that God is going to refashion it. Not that he's going to totally destroy this world, but that he's going to remake it and reshape it and take all the sinful aspects out of it and make it to be the garden and the city that's described in Revelation 21 and 22. That's the goal. With new resurrected bodies. And therefore that should be an incentive for us to care. To use it? Yes. To exploit it? Yes. But to use it responsibly. And caringly. Well, that's the second thing. The third thing is the concept of sharing. During the seventh year, everyone, including the resident alien, is allowed to glean the fallow land. It was reinforcing the principle of sharing. It was reinforcing the principle of generosity. It's a bold statement, isn't it? That God's people were meant to share. They were meant to take care of the poor. It's a bold statement in a capitalist society. Actually, I think only capitalism can be generous. Because communism is a form of enforced robbery by the elite. At least that's my opinion. In the name of distribution, for sure. It was trying to, the sabbatical was a way of saying, Every seventh year, just remember that anyone can come and glean in your property. And it was underlining the concept of generosity and sharing. What we talk about all the time, and it's an ongoing discussion here in the church about how do we minister to our neighbors? How do we engage in local missions? Folk who are doing something in the name of Christ, and sometimes parachurch organizations can do this better than the church itself doing it. And therefore, we support these parachurch organizations that come alongside the church and help to minister to the community in which we live. And the sabbatical, I think, was meant to encourage that idea. And then fourthly, there was always a picture in this. This is Leviticus. This is part of ceremonial law. I don't believe in the perpetuity of the sabbatical, despite what ministers often are now saying. But I don't think this is a law in perpetuity. I think it was an Old Testament law designed to teach something. And what was it designed to teach? Faith. You had to trust God in the seventh year. When you might think that the supplies were low in the sixth year. And you had to trust the Lord in that seventh year. You had to trust his word. Now, the fact is that Israel hardly ever kept this command. There's not much evidence that any of this went on in the history of Israel. Jeremiah says in his prophecy that this was one of the reasons why Israel was sent into exile, because it never actually complied with the sabbatical law, let alone the year of Jubilee, when all the slaves were to be emancipated and all debts were to be wiped away. Even during the seventh year, there's a principle in Deuteronomy 15, when it's not here in Leviticus 23, but when Deuteronomy 15 speaks about the seventh year, the sabbatical year, the debts, not commercial debts, but these would be debts perhaps to members of the family or to neighbors to get themselves out of some financial problem. But in the seventh year, those debts were to be canceled. Well, you have to trust the Lord. You have to trust the Lord to provide. And maybe that's one of the takeaways of this passage for us today, that sometimes God does put us in situations where he calls upon us to trust him. You're just going to have to trust him. It's a question that sometimes people have never given to the church, ever. And you're talking, and usually it's a young family, but they've never given to the church, ever. And they ask you, they ask a minister sometimes, you know, help us understand this. How can we possibly give 10% to the church? I mean, how can you possibly do that? And if you've never given at all, that's really difficult to go from 0 to 10. And sometimes I say, well, start with 1 and then go to 2 and then go to 3. But 5 minutes into this discussion, the question is going to come, how am I going to feed my children? How am I going to educate my children? And you're just going to have to trust him. That's what it's going to come down to. At the end, you're going to have to trust him. And it was a little lesson every seventh year that we live by faith and not by sight. It's a gospel issue, isn't it? That Jesus is coming again in power and in great glory, and he's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. And we can't see that just now because the earth is groaning and travailing in birth pangs, but you have to trust him, trust his word, trust his promise. Well, seventh sabbatical year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. These are issues that are perhaps on the periphery of things rather than in the center of things. And yet, even on the periphery, you are teaching your children to trust you, to lean upon you, to wait upon you, teaching them to see that everything that they have belongs to you and that we are but stewards of it. So help us to see that, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.